interlude whilst we change over laptops. So you can do something for me that would be very helpful. Can you just close your eyes a second? Because what I want you to do, I want you to think about two questions, which I think are really important just for us to think about this morning, is how are you doing right now? Not how are you doing, but how are you doing? What is it that you are feeling? And what's going well in your life at the moment and what's not going well? So close your eyes, have a few moments and just chew through that. And some of these things will just jump straight out at you and other things will be a little more, need a little bit more revelation. We're almost there. Well, thank you. Open your eyes. Yeah, the screen will come up in a moment. I'm sure that will sort itself out. I thought some pictures might help me today because I must admit I approached today with a bit of fear and trepidation because I was fairly certain I'd heard what God wanted me to bring. And I was doing my usual, surely not God. No, you don't want me to say that. You want me to say something nice and fluffy, don't you? Something that's really kind of lovely. No, I want you to speak on this, Andy. Well, are you sure? You know, really sure? Because I'd really like to bring something joyful. I think I have, but I've wrestled and wrestled with this. And then you may have seen me beaming like a Cheshire cat when Fraser was sharing some of what he was saying and when others have come forward. And I was watching Fraser dance in the Lord as well, actually, and you may have thought that there was a slight amount of mockery in that smile, that sort of, there's Fraser again. No, not at all, because God has just been confirming and confirming and confirming to me that what I'm about to bring you is really what God wants to say. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Romans chapter 5, I love the book of Romans. I spent a year studying it when I was in college. I was part of St. Helen's Church in Bishopsgate, and their kind of small group was that you spent a year looking at Mark, which I didn't do, and then you spent a year looking at Romans, and I've learned to love the book of Romans. It's fantastic. By the way, just so you know, the screen has gone blank by design. That's because I've controlled it. There we go. It's come back, and now it's gone again. Don't worry. Don't worry. You're welcome. Well, we like to get the blood moving right at the very beginning of things, you know. So, okay, we're going to read Romans chapter 5 and start at verse 1 and go through to verse 11. And it says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Heavenly Father, I just pray that anything that's of me would just disappear into the background. Any kind of funny jokes or words or anything you give me that's come from you, I pray would remain. That, Lord God, your word would stand true and my words would pass away. Because we want to hear you speak this morning, Father. Holy Spirit, come. Remind us of truth. Remind us of our saving hope. And I pray, God, that you'll just be with us as we listen and as we worship in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah, well, I'm going to speak on suffering this morning. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. You know, it's one of those really popular topics. And can I just apologize if I press any raw nerves because I didn't speak to Stuart or Dave or anybody before preparing this. I just brought it because I thought that's what God wanted. And so I'm just going to do a quick run through Romans 5. If you look at the book of Romans, it's Paul's great letter of theology. It sets out his doctrine from start to finish. But before these verses, it starts off in Romans 1. Hi, Paul, apostle, writing to the Roman folk. I'd love to come and see you, but I'm not going to get there. And then it hits Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And then it goes through chapters 2, we've all messed up, none of us is good enough. And then chapters 3 and 4 is all about faith. It's all about faith. It starts off with Abraham being justified by faith and then flows all the way through that we get righteousness through faith. And then you hit Romans chapter 5. Peace with God through faith. Not by what you do, but by faith. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the existence that we're meant to have as Christians is peace-filled. We're meant to be a peaceful people. Yeah, I'm judging by the faces that you're all very similar to me, that is a wonderful concept, but it doesn't always seem to work out in our daily living. You know, I would love to be filled with faith and filled with peace, but very often when the pressures start to come on, I can't say I always manage to do it. Sometimes I kind of walk off the path and I kind of start to lose it. And also, we have access to grace. Yeah, it's just a little dictionary definition, but we have access to grace. So through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, when we've got that peace and that grace, it's supposed to spur us on to rejoicing. It's meant to have this kind of chain reaction. I do some stuff with radioactivity in my job. I kind of look after some of those aspects. It's great fun. But there's this wonderful thing called the chain reaction. It's the thing that you are constantly trying to prevent if you're running a nuclear power station. Because if the nuclear power station hits a chain reaction, it gets really messy really, really quickly. And it actually gets to a point where no matter what you do, you cannot stop it. Okay? They just go. That's why they have control rods and all these kind of funny things and lots of people wearing white coats looking very seriously at dials to try and make sure that these things don't go bang. Fortunately, the nearest one for us is over at Hinckley. They're just building a new one over there, actually. But, you know, so that's a fair way away, so we're fairly safe here. And the next nearest one, then we're talking past Oldbury, then up into the Anglesey for a Welsh one. So there's nothing too close, so don't panic. But we're meant to have a chain reaction of this thing of peace and grace leading us to rejoicing. And you know what? If I lived in this sort of ideal world where everything was just great, where there were never any problems, I'm pretty certain that I could have the chain reaction going on in me all the time, because I would be thoroughly peaceful, and that means I would be thoroughly gracious, which my kids would disagree with right now, I'm sure, but I'd be thoroughly gracious, and therefore I would be in this rejoicing state all the time. But something seems to get in the way. Something seems to get in the way. Suffering comes. And suffering has a habit of derailing us away from peace, derailing us from grace. You know, and people sort of say, so why suffering? Why does suffering still exist in this world? And some people will say, oh, well, it's all to do with free will. Because you've made choices, those choices are bad. Well, I would take it back a little bit and I'd say, why does suffering exist in this world? Well, it's because of sin. It's all to do with sin. Because when you read those things in Genesis 3, it says this, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Hey, what an inheritance, eh? For those of us in Adam, what an inheritance. Sin basically messed up this world.
and it's messed us up, and it's messed our families up, and it's messed our society up. It's messed everything up. There's original sin, that one first sin that kind of corrupted everything. When God spoke of it, he didn't just say, well, it corrupted humanity. He actually said it corrupted the whole of creation. And Paul, later on in Romans, talks about the whole of creation groaning because it's waiting for its reconciliation. It's waiting for its redemption. It's personal. I would love to stand before you. I'm sure anybody would love to stand at the front and say, I am perfect. In every way, shape, form, thought, deed, perfect. Who agrees that I'm perfect? Oh, you're very generous. But sadly, you've just lied, so you've sinned. So Fraser's fessing up that he's messed. Yeah, we're not, are we? We all mess up day in, day out. But the thing is you can't tell. When you see somebody who's in suffering, you can't tell. You can't tell what the root of their suffering is from. For those of you, this is Job. So this is a medieval painting. So there's Job there. He was the guy who was thoroughly righteous, followed the law, and yet had everything taken away from him. And these are Job's friends. Job's friends. They're called Job's comforters because they're renowned for saying, it's your fault, Job. And Job's going, no, I've always lived well. No, it's your fault. And that's why I love the way they've sort of really beautifully illustrated his friends all sitting there going, it's you. But you know what? We can't tell. Don't be a Job's comforter, because when you see somebody in suffering, when you see somebody in pain, you don't know. And you can never tell. There's only one who will truly know, and that's God. But why suffering? Why suffering? Well, I think suffering actually is valuable to us. I know it sounds weird, but I think suffering brings real value because it enables us, as Stuart was saying earlier, not to get caught up with emotions, not to get caught up with all the stuff that's around the world, but to get caught up with truth. To read what it says in the Bible and say, do you know what? I'm going to trust this, and I'm going to put my faith in God because of everything I know that God is true. Because remember, when Paul was writing this, he hadn't exactly had a really easy life, because he'd been born and brought up in a quite a privileged way. He was called Saul. He was from Tarsus. He studied under one of the sort of chief rabbis called Gamaliel, I think. I'm never too sure how to pronounce it. But, you know, he was kind of one of the, if you want, sort of, you know, the people you see floating around in colleges and universities on TV, where they seem to have gone into something and float away in this academic wonder. Well, he'd kind of studied and had a very academic life. And then zeal overtook him, and he thought, do you know what, there's this thing called the Way, which was what they called Christians initially. Yeah, they're messing up with my Jewish faith, so I'm going to persecute them. So he used to go around, and he you know, there's that wonderful story of him watching over the coats of the people who were stoning Stephen. You know, there's that, you know, he's there, yeah, great, go for it, guys, you know, real encourager. And he's got all that going on. So he then heads off to Damascus. Jesus meets with him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his life changes around. So you might think, so he's gone from academic privilege, moving in really kind of lofty circles, meeting with the people who run the countries. So God's going to use him to do something similar. Well, true, but he does it through a different means. Instead of having a privileged life, he suddenly moves into a life where being imprisoned, being shipwrecked, being given the 40 lashes minus one, that was the most you could give a Roman citizen, 39 lashes. You know, he was in a prison when there was an earthquake in Philippi. You know, it really life without any kind of suffering, really. This is the guy who's writing this letter saying, don't get lost in suffering, because suffering has purpose. It's meant to lead us into rejoicing. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Things are really bad, so I'm going to rejoice. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. And the rejoicing, the word for rejoicing here can mean positive and negative. You know, when you read the Psalms, David is not renowned for always being Mr. Sunshine, walking around going, life is brilliant, everything's going wrong, but life is brilliant. No, it's not saying that. But it's saying, I'm going to put my trust in God. The Psalm that's up there said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. We sung it earlier. Yeah, thank you. You listen to God. It's great. Thank you. You really encouraged me this morning. And somehow, rejoicing is linked to our ability to pray. If you look whenever it says, you know, there's a bit in Philippians is my favorite, because everybody quotes from here. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's what people say to you. What it actually says is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There's something funny. There's something that gets unlocked when we rejoice before we pray. Why do you think most church services don't start off with, say, dearly beloved, we are gathered here in nomine Patriae Filii Spiritus Sanctus, amen. I am filled with the joy of the Lord. Let us be grateful and No. What did you do when you walked in here? You had some notices. Welcome. Let's worship. Let's praise. Rejoicing unlocks our ability to pray, because what it does, it starts taking us away from where we are and starts placing us back with viewing things from God's perspective. Because then it leads to endurance through prayer. I love this film. Who knows what it is? That's the bunny. Run, Fat Boy, Run. Here we go. So this is Mr. Athletic and this is Fat Boy. I love this film because all the way through it, number 3258, who is Mr. American Super Sporty Fit, reckons that he's going to win the race. And he's dating Fat Boy's ex-wife. And Fat Boy only kind of gets himself into it. So he's basically to try and win her back, but to try and save a little bit of face. And his trainer is one of the largest Indian guys on a moped I think I've ever seen, who kind of almost dangles Mars bars in front of him to try and get him to run along. And just after this, where they've all both sprinted ahead of the elite athletes. So all these guys behind are the ones who are meant to win it and run it in like under 2 hours. They've sprinted ahead, and then there's a trip up. American guy goes off injured. Fat Boy takes another 10 or 12 hours to finish it, but he limps over the finishing line in the dark because he knows that the prize is worth continuing for. So there's something in it where he's made a connection to say, this is worth doing. So even though it's hurting like heck for 26 miles, even though I can't, you know, so he's limping over the line like this, because he's done his legs in, everything is hurting. But he said, you know what? Although I'm suffering, I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep on going. And there's something like that for us when we're in suffering. And I looked at the word for the suffering here, and it's not the normal word used for suffering. It's an unusual Greek word for suffering, but it means when the pressure gets turned on, when you start to feel really squeezed. That's why, when you can get through that with rejoicing, you start to build up endurance. You start to have something happen. And that endurance changes your character, because endurance builds character, or produces character. Because when we overcome these things, something happens in us. Something changes. So it doesn't just become our thinking that changes. It becomes our being that changes. We start to push through. Endurance produces character. character produces hope. Because when that has changed in you, when you are looking forward, you're suddenly out of the suffering, but still within it, you're able to endure it. We've heard testimony today how things are awful. And I can identify. I've had a month off with stress last November because my job had got to the same boat where I was running. I was overseeing a review by government of our organization. I was overseeing a new charging scheme being introduced and trying to cover the breadth of my job and cover a maternity leave and two vacancies, which a third vacancy has now come up, and do all these things. And I just kind of went, no. I need to take some time off just to step back and reconfigure. But it built my faith because I knew that I had gone through it for months and months and months. That endurance had built some hope. Hope not, and this isn't a hope that the suffering will end. You know, we had the example earlier on today about Rakshak and Beni, as the VeggieTales call them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the furnace. And you've got the king out the front, and he suddenly goes, hang on, I threw three people in, but I can see four. And they're just walking around in there. And bear in mind that the furnace was so hot that when they were thrown in, the people who threw them in were killed by the heat of the furnace. So they didn't sort of like slightly warm, we'll just sling them in there. This thing had been heated up, almost like a blast furnace, super hot. And in the midst of the fires, there weren't three, there were four. I'll leave you to guess who that fourth one might have been, but he was born in a stable, he died on a cross, and he now lives at the right hand of God. You see, we can get disappointed sometimes. Yeah, so it's a great photo, isn't it? It's not one of mine. I found it on the internet, but I was looking for a grumpy face or sort of, and that's what I found. But do you know what? We can get disappointed sometimes when suffering doesn't end. We can get disappointed when we don't hear from God as we hope we should. But you see, we're not to be disappointed. We have a hope that doesn't disappoint, because this is the point, I think, of suffering for me. The point of suffering is it stops us relying on ourselves and it starts us relying fully on God. It stops us relying on what some of our comforters might be saying and gets us relying on God. It stops us listening to everything that the world is saying, and it gets us to a point where we say, there's only one person who can help me in this, and with him I can walk through it. Because, going back to the fiery furnace, what did the three guys say before they were thrown into the fiery furnace? Does anybody know? No, okay. It was because they wouldn't bow down and worship the gold statue that had been set up. So they stood at the front and said, King, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, I will still worship him and not worship you. That is hope exhibited during suffering. Because they knew, and that's where we're to be. We can exist in this because we know that this is like a temporary home. Whatever we go through here, this is temporary. It might be 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Wales's oldest, the UK's oldest lady died the other day. I think she was about 112, 114. So you might get to there. It's possible. You guys, you probably get to 200 with all the bionics that are going on. But do you know what? It's still temporary when you count it against eternity. Because I'm really amazed that when you look at this is, you can get software that you can put a passage of words in and it will tell you what are all the most important and interesting words. And it'll do it by size and location. And there's suffering. Are you going to work? There we go. Suffering. And we've got rejoice, endurance, reconciliation, character, saved, love. Isn't it funny how suffering's at the middle of that pile of words and it's surrounded by all those other things? You see, we can go through all of this for one simple reason. That's because of the cross. It says this in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Christ died not for you when you were good. He didn't die for you when you were kind of okay. He died for you when you were the worst you you could possibly be. Because in front of God, your best you and your worst you are just the same. Not good enough. And yet, whilst you were in that state, God died for you. When you think about it, I'm guessing that you've all got friends. Yeah, friends? Three, four of us? Okay, four of us, five of us have got friends. We'll pray for the rest of you. And I'm saying now, I am offering a limited time offer of friendship. It's quite cheap. It'll only cost 15 quid for a lifetime of association. Now we've all got friends. How many people have got enemies? Yeah. Isn't it funny how it's a lot easier to say I've got enemies than I've got friends? You see, when God sent his son to die, we weren't buddies. We were enemies. So it's like finding the person who likes you the least, who really hates you, and going up and saying, I've noticed you're struggling. I'm going to pay your mortgage off. Or it's like finding the person who really, really would happily kill you and saying, I saw you stood at the bus stop. Here's my car. God saw that we could not do anything to put ourselves right with him. And he said, do you know what? I will provide the solution. I will sort it out. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since therefore we have been justified by his blood, not by how good we are now, not by how good we can ever be, but because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we can be made right with God. All of him, none of us. God's sovereign, saving grace. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, that sacrifice on the cross, even when we're in the midst of suffering, switches off judgment for us. It switches off an evaluation of how good a life we've led. And it switches on, once you were my enemy. Now you are my child. Once you were far away from me. Now you're family. And I'm doing the mate's rate on salvation. Free. No cost. No trouble. Says later in Romans, no condemnation, freedom. All through what Jesus did on the cross. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? You see, I don't believe in a God who is in a box, in a tomb, and is still there. I don't believe in a guy who lived a really good life. Although he suffered towards the end. If you ever want to have a really interesting read and you've got a strong stomach, read about crucifixion. Read about the scourging that went before it. If you've got a really strong stomach, watch The Passion of the Christ once you're over 18, because it's only available for those who are over 18. It's that grim. And in fact, I'd say it's probably the grimmest film I've ever had the misfortune to watch. Turn my stomach. That suffering wasn't pointless. It was so that he could give his life up, lie in a tomb for 3 days, and then be raised to life. I believe in a God who is alive now. He's alive in heaven now. I believe in Jesus having sent the Holy Spirit as a seal so that I have a little bit of God who lives inside of me as an assurance that I'm saved. I believe that the Holy Spirit sent to give us gifts and to enable us to live, to enable us to do these things in faith, because it's by faith from first to last. I want to just finish with this quote, really. I've got Bible software, which I use to prepare for sermons and stuff. And I've just picked up a really, really interestingly good book called Quotes from the Puritans. You know, they're the really fun people who used to come along and then sort of say, you shan't dance because it's ungodly, and you shan't smile because it's ungodly, and you shan't wear any colour other than black because it's ungodly. But actually, they were really people who were alive in the spirit, certainly at the beginning. And it says this: our greatest good comes through the sufferings of Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus today, you have freedom and you have hope. And if you haven't, you don't. You might think you have, but it's a hope that will disappear one day. Because when you stand in front of God, he will say, did you trust Jesus? And you'll go, no. And I say, right, okay, you can go away from me. But even if you're awful, if you stand in front of God at your after your death and he says, did you trust in Jesus? And you go, yeah, I didn't do a very good job. He says, come, your family. Our greatest good comes through the sufferings of Christ. So God's greatest glory that he has from the saints comes through their sufferings. Joe, in 1 Peter 2:21, it says this: for Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Suffering is mentioned 122 times in the Bible. Yeah, 38 in the Old Testament. I'll try not to move around too much. 84 in the New Testament. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are not putting your faith into a road of easiness and joy and plenty. Not in this life, but you are placing yourself on a road that has one heck of a pension, because you get eternity with God, with no pain, no tears, and rejoicing for the rest of whatever eternity looks like, because I can't quite get my head around it. I think of the biggest thing I can think of, and I think, but it goes on beyond that. Our greatest glory that we can give to God is to remain faithful in suffering. And the greatest thing that we can do as church is exactly what was happening earlier, which is what warmed my heart more than anything. It was a confession: we're struggling. We're go on, you can do it. You can get there. Keep on going. That's why God calls us into gatherings, so that when we are feeling weak and unable, I think that's the timer. That's saying. No. That's somebody saying, hasn't Andy shut up yet? The kids are getting restive. Well, yeah, definitely. But that's the greatest thing that we can do. The greatest thing that we can do is to give God glory in our sufferings, because it changes our worldview on it. It changes our point of view, and to encourage one another. So friends, suffering. Why suffering? Because God's church is actually glorified through it. It's glorified. I must admit, when I'm looking at what's going on in Iraq and in Syria, I have lots and lots of people who are praying, take this away from them, take ISIS away. And do you know what? I echo that prayer. I don't want my friends to be persecuted. I've got friends who are living in Erbil at the moment, which is just on the outside of their area of control. So I don't want to think of them coming across this. But my greater prayer is, Lord, make them strong, make them bold. Let them know that when they persecute God's church, it doesn't break or snap. Actually, it is made strong, because it means that we really believe what we're saying. So friends, I think it would be really good if we can close in worship, if that's okay. Is that all right? Yeah? Okay, I'll very happily pray.